Before we look at God's word this morning, let's come to him and ask for his help in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we get to look into thy word together. Father, we just pray now for thy help. Lord, may you attend to us this morning. Lord, we just pray for those who have put their faith in Christ. Lord, that you might reveal truths to them, Lord, so that they might see more of thy beautiful face. And Father, we just pray that you'd use this time especially for those who may be seeking, for those who are lost, and who have never in faith put their trust in Jesus Christ for their sins. And Lord, we just pray that you would use these efforts and this time now to do thy work, Lord. May your Spirit do a work through these times on the online ministry, Father, that salvation may come to those who hear. And Father, we just pray now that wherever we're listening, may we be blessed. May you take away all distractions and that we might wholeheartedly listen and receive the word of God. So do be with us now. We ask you for help and do bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the text that I wanted to look at this morning were the first two verses of chapter 5 in Exodus. And let me just remind you the first two verses. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord." And it's really this statement, this question and response from Pharaoh that I wanted to look at this morning. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And the result of that, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And just to remind you that the nation of Israel is still under bondage within Egypt at this time. And so after the Israelites came to Egypt, they grew in number. And as a result, the pharaohs enslaved them and used them for labor. And we have found that Moses at this time, he has fled from Egypt into the wilderness and spent a long period of time there. And during his time there, he has been married. And if you recall the account where he is tending to his father-in-law's flock and he encounters the Lord and God gives him this commission to go into Egypt with a message to Pharaoh that he should let the nation of Israel go into the wilderness. And so now we find that Moses taking his brother, also Aaron, to go before Moses and to deliver the message as he was commanded. And it's this response from Pharaoh is what we're going to look at and how maybe we might fall into this response when we hear from God. So when faced with a message from God or a command, what is our response? Who is the Lord? In the original Hebrew, it uses Jehovah. Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? Now, when we think of the situation that we see before us, we find Moses, a disgraced Egyptian. Really, he was an Israelite, but he was raised an Egyptian, and he fled after the murder of another man. And he has now returned with a message from God, a man who doesn't really speak very well. We read in the account where Moses talks to God that he was afraid because he couldn't talk very well, and so he brings along his brother Aaron. And so, and then he comes in to where Pharaoh is, a mighty man, a king of probably the most powerful nation at that time. A man who was renowned throughout the rest of the dynasties of Egypt. If scholars are right to believe that this was Ramesses II that Moses was encountering and dealing with, then this was a man who was really well regarded throughout the rest of the Egyptian dynasties. He was renowned for his intelligence, his education, and for his warfare prowess. He was known for his mighty deeds in battle. And here he is, Pharaoh, intelligent, educated, sat on the throne, a powerful man of war, and even a claimed deity in himself. They believed that the pharaohs at that time were descendants of the sun god Ra, and so even themselves believed to be a deity of some kind. And this man was a man who could command the greatest nation in the world with just his words. So this was a man who was full of pride and full of worldly power. And now here he comes, Moses, with an accusation and a challenge to this Pharaoh, this man who is so great and mighty in the eyes of the world. And how is he to respond? Well, it's quite understandable, isn't it? Looking at it humanly, he is now told to obey. A man who lives his life commanding people, gaining the respect of everyone, and just having that authority over Egypt, he is now challenged that he should obey someone else or something else, that we know the one true God. And so he was full of pride. What authority does God have over me, a great king, a mighty warrior in battle, renowned throughout this land for my mighty deeds? Why should I, out of all people, obey this God in whom you talk about? Me of all people. Is this the response that we are having toward the message of God today? We see it all around, don't we? People so full of pride within themselves, they say, why should I submit to this God? What authority does this person have over me? What authority does this book have over me? Why should I obey what is said in these words and this God who claims to be the one true God? You see, at that time, if you look into ancient Egypt, that polytheism was a thing back then. So that meant that there were many gods for any occasion, if you like, and that many different tribes would have had their own gods at their own certain times. And that was perfectly acceptable and understood at those times. And the attitude of Pharaoh could have been that he was more than happy for the Israelites to worship their own God. He was more than happy, I'm sure, that they did it, you know, in their own homes and worshipped their own Israelite God. That's fine. But that's not for me. And we come across that situation still, don't we? Where, as people who have such pride, we think, or people tend to think, that God is something for the weak. Now, Pharaoh would have looked down on the Israelites. These were a second-class people, whose whole purpose in life was to serve the Egyptians, and especially Pharaoh himself. And so Pharaoh would have heard about this God, Jehovah, the Lord, as it says in the word, and he would have thought, well, this was a God for the weak. This is not a God for me. Why should I obey? And we see that attitude throughout the world, the country, especially our country, don't we? That people look upon Christians and they say, well, they need a God because they struggle in life. They need a God because they're weak. They're too weak to handle in their minds the raw realities of life. And even I've come across it at work, when people have travelled to other nations and they've seen Christianity in very, very poor situations. And they say, well, they need that because they have nothing else in life. But me, no, I'm okay. You know, I've gone my way through life. I'm doing okay. I've got this far without him. Why now? Why now should I submit to this God? Who is this God? Why should he have authority over our lives? Is that our attitude this morning? Are we challenged by the fact that there's someone mightier than us? Not just mightier than us, but all powerful and all knowing. People believe the same. God is for weak people. That's what they say. And you know what I say as a Christian? I think you're absolutely right. I totally agree. God is for weak people, because believe it or not, we are all weak when it comes to comparing ourselves with God. We are all weak and wretched people. And if we believe that we don't need a God, then we are so blinded by our own vanity, by our own pride. And this is exactly the problem that Pharaoh, in his response, shows us. He had no need for a God because he didn't understand, he didn't see his natural wretched state. You see, you're deceived if you think that you are strong. And that is how blinding that pride is to us. You see, when we follow on the account of Pharaoh in this contest with God, we see that even this mighty man of Egypt, this king, this highly revered fellow, was brought to his knees before God. And I can promise you this, every man and woman who has claimed strength and might before God and has gone on and perished then they too would have knelt before the Lord. This is the truth of who God is and our position to him. How dare we say that we don't need him? Who is he? What is his purpose for me? You see, God is not some safety blanket that we wrap ourselves in to give us comfort so that we can sleep at night. No, this is the Almighty God who created the world, who stretched the stars across the sky. He knows each one of them. He knows you to the very most intimate detail. You see, he knit you together in your mother's womb. This is not some impartial need for respite for the weak. No, this is your God in whom you are called to submit to. Who do we think we are to believe that we don't need God? Are we like Pharaoh, believing ourselves to be some kind of deity in ourselves, that the whole world revolves around us? No, we're just one of many wretched and desperate people in this world. Isaiah 40 describes our position before a holy God. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 6, and he said, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." And when we look at God and we see how eternal and glorious and mighty he is, we are seen as grass, something that just springs up for a moment and is cut down the next day. And if you're not a child of God, if you don't believe and haven't put your faith in Christ, it describes you as chaff. Now, if you understand the process of separating the wheat from the tares, they used to have a big basket with all the kernels and the chaff and the wheat in there, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would catch the chaff and blow it away because it was so much lighter than the corn inside. And that's how we're described, as feeble human beings. Something not strong, something not mighty, but something that can be blown away by the breath of God when that time of judgment comes. This is our position. God is not a safety blanket. No, he's our mighty, all-powerful God, and we're to submit to him. Secondly, I wanted to look at not letting go. You see, when we are met with God's word, with God's command, there's always, within that encounter, there is always a command to surrender. To surrender our lives, to surrender this world, to surrender to him. You see, when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, he was told to surrender the Israelites, that they may go. Now, when we look at this, we can see that the possession of the Israelites for Egypt and as Pharaoh himself was very precious indeed. We see that because of their bondage, because of their slavery, that their very purpose in life was to build up Egypt, was to create these massive monuments, bringing pride and bringing glory to Pharaoh himself. Their very livelihoods were the fuel for his pride and glory as Pharaoh. This was a possession that had been part of building the mighty nation of Egypt. It is suggested that 600,000 men left in the Exodus. And so if we think about that, and I did a bit of research, that was equivalent to the whole employment of Kent. Think of all that work and all that labour that Pharaoh would be sacrificing if he submitted himself to God. So when we meet God and when we have an encounter with him, surrender is inevitable. Do you remember the account of the young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Oh, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives him the list of the commandments, and then the young man says, "Yes, well, I've kept all these since I was very young, you know." And then Jesus goes, well, then you lack one thing, and sell all you have and distribute to the poor. And here we find that the young man was required to submit these things unto God. Now, the truth was, Jesus wanted him to submit himself. Now, the man in his blindness had said that he had followed all the Ten Commandments, yet there was one that he had so obviously hadn't followed, and that was pride. No other gods before me. You see, if he had followed those, then there would have been no issue in the submission of his worldly goods to the poor. And is this a stumbling block to us this morning? Are we coming to church day in, day out, and we're seeking God? Or maybe we're not seeking God, but we see the word of God preached, and we think, well, I like the idea, but there's so much that I have to sacrifice. You see, there is so much in this world which tries to pull us back. The enemy uses the vices of this world to draw us away from the reality of submission to God. Are you the sort of individual who absolutely loves their life the way that it is? Are you the individual who loves their work? Who loves your reputation maybe? You think, well, if I become a Christian, then I'm going to have to change the way that I talk, the way that I dress, the way that I conduct myself. And other people are going to see this and they're going to judge me. And that's going to damage my pride. And it was the same with Pharaoh. He thought, if I submit to this God and let these Israelites go, who's going to build these great memorials to me and to fuel my pride? And then no one will think that I'm a deity at all. Is this what we are like this morning? Do we love the dishonest work we're doing? Do we love to go out drinking? Do we love to go partying with friends? Do we love our lusts and desires? And do we love to fulfill those things? You see, submission to God is submission to this life. Maybe there's more. Maybe it's emotional things. Maybe there's things that we just can't let go of. Things that are stopping us coming to God because there's something harboring in our hearts, that it's filling our heart, and so that we resist the call of God to surrender. Is this who I am? This is who I am, and it works for me. This is what people say, isn't it? When we talk about God and their submission to Him in life, they think, well, I've done all right so far, and I love my life. Why would I change it? You see, the reason that God calls us into submission and the reason that God calls us to surrender these things is out of love. You see, when people look at Christians and the things that they sacrifice and the things that they don't do, they think, well, that's just bondage. That's a life of misery and boredom. Well, the truth is these things will lead you to destruction. And as children of Christ, we realize these things and our eyes are opened to the danger of these things that we don't let go of. You see, when Pharaoh refused to let go of the Israelites, such judgment came upon him. 10 plagues came across the land of Egypt and also into the house of Pharaoh. He was no different to anyone else. You see, when we refuse to submit certain things in this life to God, then we are willing to go down that road of destruction. It's a message of love and of grace. And you see, sometimes we get confused. We think, well, these plagues that God brought, well, what a harsh way to deal with Pharaoh. Well, the truth is it was just a minor illustration, a minor mirror image of the destruction and the toil that's to come if we're to carry on down this road of refusal and refusal to submit to God. We had the river of blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock died, boils and hails, locusts, darkness that covered Egypt, and the death of the firstborn. All this to show, to shake up people, to say, your hardness of heart is what leads to death and destruction. Will you be one to surrender this morning to God? Or like Pharaoh, do you say, I don't know this God. You know, why should I submit to him? I don't know him, neither will I let the Israelites go. And this is the hardening of the heart. You see, the refusal of Pharaoh towards God on that first account did something within him. You see, it hardened his heart and it clouded his judgment. See, the first refusal came because he didn't accept God for who he was. And then we see a progression. More and more God is showing his power to Pharaoh. With one plague after another, proving himself to be the mighty, only true God. Yet, you'd think with each one, Pharaoh would be more likely to believe. But no, we see that that's not the case. No, his heart grew harder and colder towards the reality of God. You see, and that's what refusal of God's word does. And this is why we see the terrible tragedy of people who sit under the word, sit under preaching, week in, week out, and they haven't submitted, they haven't put their faith in Christ, and therefore the words seem to wash over them. This is the hardening of the heart. Plague after plague, but still won't budge. How many times will you hear the word of God and yet refuse him? You see, there's judgment coming. And it's messages like these that we need to shake us up, to let us know that danger is ahead. What evidence does he need? I remember a friend of mine was preaching out in the open, and there were atheists talking to him. And as he was on the box, he said, "So what evidence do you need that Jesus Christ was God and that God is real?" And the atheist said, "I don't believe actually there's anything that you could show me or that could be done to prove that God was real." And that was probably one of the wisest things I've heard an atheist say, because the truth is, that is the pattern of refusal of God. It clouds our judgment. Even the most obvious things become worthless to us. They don't affect our minds, they don't affect our hearts. Mark 8 verse 18 talks about the blindness of the heart. "Having eyes we see not, and having ears ye hear not." There is nothing that will make that person believe when hardness of heart comes in and affects us. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. You see, we need to avoid this pattern. If you feel the grasp of the Lord on you, if you feel him speaking to you, even this morning, don't let it go. You seek. You wrestle with this feeling. You wrestle with the notion of God and who he was and Christ and what he's done. You see, don't let another message pass your ears without coming to Christ. You see, I have this conversation with people at work quite often where I speak about judgment and death, and so often I come across the argument that says, "Well, I'll live my life how I want to be. I'll live my life of sin, and when it comes to my deathbed, then I'll repent, then I'll come to God, and that way I get the best of both worlds." And that's what they tell me. And I say, "Well, that's a dangerous way to live, and no doubt the Lord uses the fear of death in those final moments to save people. I have no doubt of that. But the truth is, we see so often that people who have refused God a lifetime, it is much harder to receive those things later on in life, and you're less likely to listen to the word of God. And who knows when you're going to die? You could be thinking this method, thinking I'm going to carry on living my life until those last moments, and then the very next day, struck down. It's a sad thought. Do not linger. There's no time to waste when it comes to your position before a great and mighty God. If only men knew who they were rejecting." And like I said, it can seem so drastic when God uses plagues, like in the account of Exodus, to make himself known to people. But there is something worse to come. You see, the plagues were nothing in comparison to the judgment that awaits us. Every man will stand before God when he dies or when Jesus returns and make an account of every sin that he has committed. And if you are a man who has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have him stand next to you on judgment day, then the Bible tells us then you will be cast into hell. Hell is a place much worse than Egypt was under these plagues. You see, we need God to shake us up. We see the danger. God knows the danger that awaits us. And it's our job as Christians, as ministers, to make you aware of these things. And in the same sense as if you were to see a child running into the road, you would shout to stop them from doing such foolishness and to save them from the dangers that lay ahead. And yet, you know, Christianity these days, we're so kind and respectful and calm and peaceful, and we don't let people know the danger that awaits them. But that's the truth. Danger awaits, and sometimes it takes these things for us to realize. Pharaoh claims his refusal comes from not knowing. You see, the proclamation from Pharaoh was that, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He says, I know not the Lord, I don't know him. Then why would I obey him? A very logical response in the human term. Submission and love for God comes from an understanding of who he is. An understanding in not just our mind, but more importantly in our heart, of who God is. And so this understanding comes from his word. It comes from his word. You see, I come across this argument so often. If when we talk about God and we try and do our best to convince people of his deity and of who Jesus was and how real he was, people say, well, if he wants me to believe in God, why doesn't he reveal himself to me? You know, if he wants me to know that he's real, why doesn't he send a sign? Well, I can show you the sign that God gave us. He gave us his word. The very revelation of God himself in his word was given to us. And so people say, I want a sign, but they refuse to listen to the word. And they refuse to read. They don't really want to know who God is. You see, when we listen to the word, when we sit under preaching, and we pray to God, we get the picture of who he is. He's not just some angry father in heaven, but we get the whole picture. And so submission to God comes from a picture, a rounded understanding in the heart of who God is and what he has done for us. People say, if he wants me to believe, why doesn't he come to earth and show us? I say, he did 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. God himself became flesh so that we might believe and put our faith in him, that we might be redeemed. It tells us who he is and our position before him. Through this book we see that God is just and mighty in creation. We see his judgment. We see how he requires perfection for us to dwell with him. But we see the fall of man. We see how we have been sinners from conception. We're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by choice. And so God, in his goodness and in his grace, supplied himself in the form of Jesus Christ to be the perfect sacrifice. See, the Bible tells us that blood is needed to cover sin. The wages of sin is death. And that there was no use in these bulls and rams that were being slaughtered unto the Lord as forgiveness of sins, that there was one to come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, who followed those 10 commandments like that young ruler could not, so that we might put our faith in him, so that when he died, our sins were forgiven. That his righteousness that he lived by was imputed to us, so that we might commune with God. You see, we submit to God. We submit these things of the world, not because he commands us. He does command us, but not just because of that, but because we live a life of thanks for what he's done for us. Oh, Christ is so precious, and God is so merciful and loving to us because of what he's done and who he is. And so we must have an understanding. Let's listen to the word. Let's sit under the preaching of the word. See, God uses the word to bring salvation. Through the foolishness of preaching, people are saved. So that we get that full heart knowledge of what Christ has done for us and who God is when we stand before him. You see, when we have that rounded view, that complete view of who God is, then we won't suffer these issues. We won't have that pride which says, who is this God that I should obey? No, he's so mightier than us, then there's no space for us to have any pride. When we come near to God, there's a humility that is the side effect. It's a byproduct of closeness with God. We wouldn't have a hardening of heart because we understand that we can't close ourselves off to him. No, God is good and just and loving toward us, his people. And he has shown himself through his word and through the work of Jesus Christ. Yes, we obey out of fear, a reverent father-like fear and respect, but it's out of love and thanks for what he's done for us. Luke 18:22 alluded to it before about the young ruler. You see, when he came to Jesus, he asked, "What must I do to be saved, to inherit heaven, to have salvation?" And Jesus, of course, says, "You follow the Ten Commandments." He says, "I've done that," which we know not to be true. And then Jesus says, "You must sell all that you have and give to the poor." And the man, as he listens to the words of Jesus and he hears that there is submission involved, his ears close, his eyes close to the truth. And I earnestly believe that he did not hear what Jesus then said next. "Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor." And then here it comes. "And thou shalt have treasure in heaven." You see, the man didn't hear about the treasures in heaven. You see, if he understood what Christ was talking about, those treasures in heaven, then he would have let go to everything that he had. He would have sold all to follow Jesus. You see, when we understand what God has actually done for us, when we understand that we are now joint heirs with Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus, we are now joint heirs with him. And where he goes, we will go. The eternal riches of glory and communion with God. And what does and what are we commanded to do? To submit these things in our life. To submit our pride, to come before him humbly, to submit the things that we love in this world, to submit that job, to submit the money sometimes, to submit the friendships and relationships that we have. You see, when we have that right attitude, that right idea of the eternal riches of glory that await those who come to Christ to submit their lives and follow him, then it's a no-brainer. It's the most logical thing for us to do, to submit to him, to hand over all that makes us feel like we're full of pride. You see, Pharaoh died because of his died in his pride. He was full of pride. He obeyed not the command of God to submit to him. Now, what is it for us this morning? Maybe as Christians, there's certain aspects in our lives that we are so ready to hold on to. And the Lord has abundant blessings for us if we were just to let them go. You know, things that cause us to have this proud attitude. But more importantly, maybe you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe you have this attitude of, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Why should I obey this God?" Well, the truth is, we're nothing to stand up against him when we really see who God is. But it's the riches and the goodness and mercy of God should lead us to this submission. And it's the work of God to open the eyes, to soften the heart. The Bible tells us, isn't it, that he will remove the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. It's never too late to come to the Lord and earnestly ask for forgiveness. All those things that we've done, repent, to remove ourselves from that old way of life. See, I've met people in the army, 18, 19 years old, and they say, "Well, it's too late for me. You know, it's too late. I've done too much sin in my life to come and to be a Christian." I say, "Well, it's absurd. 18 years old. You see, people, God saves people in all stages of life. But really, we need to think about ourselves right now. Right now, today is the day of salvation. Let's not wait another day before we submit to God. Because you can either submit to him now or refuse him, but you're going to submit to him later at some point, and then the judgment awaits us. I pray that the Lord would use this message to open and soften hearts. And may the Holy Spirit have done a work this morning. Let's ask the Lord for thanks, give him thanks, and ask for his help again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message of the gospel and, Lord, who you are. Father, every time we approach thy throne, every time we look into thy word, we are humbled. And Father, Lord, we earnestly pray for those who have never submitted themselves, who have yielded all and put their faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would do a work of salvation. Lord, do attend to the hearer. Lord, we pray if never before, Lord, that they might not have ever heard the calling, Lord, that they might hear it this very moment. Lord, may seed have fallen onto good ground, Lord. Father, we just pray that you would do your work in this nation. Lord, despite these difficulties, we thank you that your word has gone forward, that the truth about God is still proclaimed, and Lord, do help us to do it justice. Lord, help us to labour diligently, even in these times. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life so that we might have salvation, and we put our faith in him. Father, do forgive anything that I've said amiss, Lord, and may these words be interceded, Lord, and may the Holy Spirit do a work of salvation, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.